Well, let's go ahead and get started with tonight's message, Jesus and the Antichrist Beast, the mystery of 666. How many of you have ever heard of the 666 before, right? You know, these things are, these numbers are put up on sometimes billboards, and you can see them on album covers. You've seen them in TV programs. You've heard people talk about them. The mysterious number, 666, and some people are, you know, think that's some kind of a number that they have to shy away from or be afraid of. Well, tonight we're going to look at the Bible and what it has to say about the Antichrist and how Jesus is actually involved and what Jesus tells us about this Antichrist power. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started and read Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. The Bible reads this. Speaking of this beast power, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. I'm sorry, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, this is what we call the third angel's message in relationship to, in Revelation 14. There's three specific angels that are giving a proclamation. In fact, if you look with me in verse 6, the Bible says, and there I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Verse 8, and there followed another angel. Verse 9, and the third angel followed. So this is in a series of messages given by God in the book of Revelation, the first angel, the second angel, and tonight we're specifically looking at what we call the third angel's message, okay? Now, what we're going to do throughout the next few nights is we're going to backtrack and go through the first angel, the second angel, but many people are so caught up in this Antichrist and the number 666, we're going to go ahead and start tonight with that, and then we'll go back through and just see how alive the Antichrist power is today, okay? So look at these verses with me again. The Bible says here in verse 10 that if any man worship, or verse 9, if any man worships that beast, God says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. When we go throughout Scripture, we find here something very, very interesting. Throughout the entire portions throughout Scripture, we find that God is very merciful, very compassionate, very, you know, if you will, he winks at ignorance. But God is stating here, look, if you participate with this power, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. In other words, those who receive its mark in their forehead and hand, they shall be destroyed. Well, let's double check this here. In verse 10, it tells us that they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. What is the wine of the wrath of God? Turn with me to chapter 15, verse 1. What is the wine of the wrath of God? The Bible tells us exactly what the wine of the wrath of God is. Verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. So God is telling us here that the seven last plagues are his wrath. And God is going to pour out his seven plagues upon those who receive or worship this beast power. Friends, this is a scenario, by which we need to be very cautious and we need to be careful because it's a life and death issue. What is it? It's a life and death issue. So, let me ask you this one question here, as we ask a series of questions. Would it be fair for God to tell us not to worship the beast power? And if we do worship it, he says, I'm going to destroy you, and then not tell us who that power is? Would that be fair? No. What have we seen night by night is that God is willing to expose in his word the truth and show us what's taking place in our time so that we can be ready. God is not a God of secrecy. God exposes himself to the world so that we don't have to be caught off guard. Amen? And so it would not be fair for God to say, don't worship this beast, but I'm not going to tell you who he is. Okay? So let's look at it this way. If I come to you and I say I'm God, I'm not God, right? You heard me, right? I'm not God. Just using a case scenario here, I say I'm God, right? And I come to you and I say, do not worship Lala Goshimer, because if you do, I'm going to kill you. And then you say, well, who's Lala Goshimer? I say, I'm not going to tell you who he is. And then you would say to me, well, that's not fair. And I said, I don't care. I'm God. I can do whatever I want, right? Well, friends, in this context, God is a God of compassion and mercy, and the reason that God hides these things in scriptures is because he wants you and I to study for ourselves, and when we study for ourselves, we find spiritual application for our lives by which we draw closer to Jesus Christ. Amen? We draw closer to Jesus Christ. So, is there something in my hair? Oh, okay. I see them looking over. Is something going on here? Do I need to fix anything? No? Okay. I didn't know if that was a secret code for your hair sticking up. You never know. You know, the other day I got home, and I'm ashamed that nobody told me, but I had a big peace sticker on my back of my pants. No, not a big one. It's a little one. And I was like, man, I was walking around church with that peace sticker on my backside. Come on now. Anyways. So, and I have to say one thing. Tonight's night is where I'm learning Tara's name. All right? So I'm going to pick on Tara now. All right? So it was Jennifer, now it's Tara. Okay? Anyway, so everybody say hi to Tara. So you guys can help me remember names. Okay? So as we go through each night, we're going to begin picking on people's names because I have a hard time remembering names and so forth. Okay. Well, let's get back to the lesson here. So God is stating here that God wants us to know who this power is. Amen? God is not a God of secret, and if he gives such a dramatic message of warning, then we need to know who this power is. And the reason, again, that God hides it throughout Scripture, if you will, is because we need to diligently study God's Word to find his truth, and the more we search for truth, the more we have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, before I go any further, I want to take you to another verse in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm giving you a huge introduction here tonight before we reveal this power in Scripture, because I want you to stand on a foundation that is important. I don't want you just to have a head knowledge of truth. I want you to know the one who is the author of truth. Amen? We need to know this Jesus. So turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Are you there with me, Tara? Oh, yeah? Okay, good. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this. The revelation of, who is it? Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So, if we look at this, the whole book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus. So we need to find Jesus in every portion of Scripture, but especially in the book of Revelation. But then he goes on to say here that he came to give us this message of revelation to show his servants. Who are his servants? We are, thank you. We are his servants to show us what is going to come to pass. Amen? So God gave us this book so that we can see what's going to take place in the future. But also, too, it's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Friends, it's not about what you know in the book of Revelation. It's the who you know in the book of Revelation. Does that make sense? Because I don't want you to leave tonight after we show who this beast power and what it is and all that. Oh, I know what it is now. And the first thing people do, they start spreading the word, but they forget that Jesus is the center of everything. We expose error to reveal Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so let's go on. Are we all on the same page with that now? All right, Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 10, we just read. The Bible says, the question is, who shall be destroyed? Anyone that worships or receives its mark shall be destroyed. Again, this is a life and death situation. What beast are we referring to? The beast that we're talking about is found in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 through 9. Revelation 13 tells us exactly what beast it is that we are not to worship or receive its mark. So turn with me to Revelation 13, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says here, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of what? Blasphemy." Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was the feet of a bear, his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and what? Great authority. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Verse 5, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." How many people? Everybody, except for those whose names are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says that everybody will worship him. You see, friends, here's the challenge for our friends who are atheists. Here's the challenge for those who disbelieve or discredit God or don't believe in the validity of Scripture. God is telling us that every single person in the world will worship this beast unless their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, unless we are centrally focused and have our foundation on Jesus, we will worship this beast power. God has given us a message of truth for the future. Therefore, we need to be on our alert today. Amen? You need to be awake today, not wait till tomorrow. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, "If any man have an ear, let him what? Hear." You know what God is really saying here in this verse? If you hear it, then you need to apply it in your life. There are too many people who are willing to hear, but not to give application. And this is why I want to talk very frankly with you tonight. The purpose for this meeting as we go through is not to give you information, but to know about more about Jesus so that you can apply these principles and these teachings in your life. I am hoping and praying, and we're praying that as the Holy Spirit convicts us of the errors of our way, that we will align and readjust ourselves to the truths of Scripture and follow Jesus. So then, how many of us are involved in this last issue of worship in the last days and under the penalty of those who worship it? Every single person, unless we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, where did you want your name? That's right, the Lamb's Book of Life, right? We want our names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? All right, so let's go on here. Let's look at the description of this beast. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, it gives us a description. It was like a leopard, it was like a bear, it was like a lion. Now, you see those three there, like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. You can read that here in verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion." Now, what do beasts symbolize in Scripture? So, that's right, thank you. A beast in Bible prophecy, according to Daniel 7, verse 17, beasts symbolize kingdoms, okay? Horns in Bible prophecy symbolize kings or kingdoms, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Also, in Revelation 17, verse 15, a sea equals or represents people. Jeremiah 49, 36, and 37 tells us that wind symbolizes war. All right? So beasts symbolize what? Kingdoms. Horns symbolize what? Kings or kingdoms. Sea symbolizes people. Wind symbolizes war. Okay? So now we're going to go through this. All right? So if we're looking at this beast here in Revelation chapter 13, what does that symbolize? Thank you. A king or a kingdom, right? So it must be, remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 2 and there were different kingdoms, okay? Well, apparently there's different kingdoms as we look throughout the history of Scripture identified with beast powers, okay, or these beasts that we're going to look at, all right? So God is very clear to describe to us who this beast is and what does it symbolize. In order for us to rightly understand this beast in Revelation chapter 13, we have to go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to spend time in the book of Daniel. Now, I want to tell you this a couple of times tonight. The first time is right now. The book of Daniel is a key that unlocks the book of Revelation. What did I say? The book of Daniel is a what? It's a key to unlock what? All right, now I'm going to tell you the second time. All right, Daniel is a key that unlocks the book of Revelation. So what is Daniel? A key to unlock the book of Revelation. We can't rightfully understand the book of Revelation unless we go to the book of Daniel, which helps us understand the book of Revelation. Now, do you remember when we talked about the first night that the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, has 404 verses in the book of Revelation alone. Over 200 of those verses in the book of Revelation refer to what? No, the Old Testament. Thank you. They refer to the Old Testament. So we have to go to the Old Testament in order for us to understand the book of Revelation. Does that make sense? So Daniel, the third time, is the key that unlocks what? The book of Revelation. So now we're going to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to find some characteristics of beasts that are very similar to that of Revelation chapter 13. So turn with me, if you will, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. We're going to go ahead and start with verses 1 through 4. But is everybody at Daniel chapter 7? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "In the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." What does wind symbolize in Bible prophecy? War, okay? Now, what does sea symbolize? People. War amongst people. Do you see that here? Very simple. Now, what does a beast symbolize? A king or a kingdom. Now, let's put this in proper context again, okay? Kings or powers came marching through, and what did they constantly do through Earth's history? They made war among the people to overthrow a king or his kingdom, right? And it's pretty simple, pretty easy. So then, if we look at beasts as kings or kingdoms, then the beast that we're going to look at here in Daniel chapter 7 must represent kings or kingdoms again. So let's look at verse 2. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up out from the sea, diverse or different from one another. The first was like a what? A lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And verse 5, and it says, behold, there was another beast. So now we're looking at this one beast, specifically of a lion with wings. Now, another verse that I didn't share with you in here, but wings in Bible prophecy symbolize swiftness as well. Okay? So we want to ask the question, what does this lion beast, and who does it represent? And then we're going to look at verse 5, this other beast. What does this beast, this bear-like beast, verse 5? And behold, another beast, a second like unto it, was like unto a what? A bear, and it was raised up itself on one side. So verse 5 tells us that there's this another beast that arose after the first beast. Verse 6 tells us that after this, I beheld a lo another like a what? Like a leopard. The similarities of Revelation chapter 13, you remember? The lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now we see these three distinct beasts identified individually in Daniel chapter 7. And then according to verse 7, it tells us, "And after this I saw in my night visions, and behold, a fourth great beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 what? 10 horns. What do horns symbolize in Bible prophecy? Kings or kingdoms, all right? Now, let's go on here. Verse 17 of Daniel 7. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the what? The earth. So Daniel tells us exactly what these beasts symbolize. What do they symbolize? Kings that will arise out of where? Out of the earth, okay? Now let's go on here. According to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17. Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away, speaking of Israel. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his what? His bones, all right? And it says, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them. Behold, he shall come up like a what? Lion from the dwelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. The king of Babylon is a what? Lion. So when we look at this beast power in Jeremiah chapter 50, 17, 43 through 44, what does this power symbolize, or what does this beast symbolize? What king or kingdom? Thank you. It symbolizes Babylon. It symbolizes the kingdom of Babylon. Now, let's go on to the next one. In Daniel 5, verse 30 through 31, if you know your history, what is the next power that came into being after that of Babylon? The Medo-Persia Empire. And Daniel 5 tells us, in that night was Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon, of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom about 62 years old. Who was it? Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persian Empire. Now, let's continue here. According to Daniel 5:30 through 31, what kingdom does the bear symbolize? The Medo-Persia Empire. Now we look at this. Daniel chapter 8, 20 through 21. If the Babylon is the lion, the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, what kingdom came into power after the Medo-Persia Empire? The Grecian Empire, right? And Daniel chapter 8 tells us that after the kings of Media and Persia, he gives us another symbol through another animal, and he tells us that the rough goat is the king of Grecia, or the king of Greece, and the great horn is between the eyes of the first king. In other words, the next power to come into play after the Medo-Persian Empire is the Grecian Empire. So what three kingdoms do we have listed here today? Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Friends, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure all this out. Amen? You can go to the Bible, look at simple history, and discover these things. Now, we have one more power that we haven't displayed yet through the study of Scripture. But if we look at these three powers, what three powers were they? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Which is the next power that came into play after the Grecian Empire? The power of Rome. Jesus died on a what? A Roman cross. The guards that were sent to guard the tomb of Jesus, they were Romans, right? Now, this beast power that we see in Daniel chapter 7, that's this 10 horns and iron teeth, you know, it symbolizes the power of Rome. Now, the first night we looked at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw that the four medals here symbolize four different kingdoms. You remember that? The head of gold symbolized that of Babylon. The silver symbolizes that of the Persian, or the Medes and the Persians. The brass symbolized the Grecian Empire. The iron leg symbolized that of Rome. What is God doing here? He's giving us a picture into the future. And he's telling, remember he told King Nebuchadnezzar that after you will arise another kingdom, and that kingdom was the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. So the four main kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, God is following the same sequence of throughout Scripture. What is he doing? He's following the same sequence of powers outlined throughout history in Scriptures here. And what were those four powers? Say it with me. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, in Rome. Right now, you're smarter than the rest of the world. Because many people will take these powers and they will apply them to somewhere else in our modern history. But remember, we have to be very clear. God told us exactly who the lion symbolizes in Jeremiah. It symbolizes that of Babylon. So that's our starting kingdom. So, if we look at the lion and the head of gold, it represents the Babylonian Empire. If we look at the bear and the silver, it symbolizes the Medo-Persia Empire. If we look at the leopard and the brass, it symbolizes the Grecian Empire. If we look at the beast power with the 10 horns and the iron teeth and the iron legs, it symbolizes that of the Roman Empire. Now, the 10 toes and the 10 horns equal or symbolize 10 kingdoms. Do you remember that after Rome fell, it was divided into 10 parts? And those 10 parts, it says, in the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Horns symbolize kings or kingdoms. And it says, out of this power, out of that of Rome, shall arise 10 kings or kingdoms. Daniel 7:24. Remember, Rome fell and was divided into 10 parts. And here they are. The Alemanni were the Germans. The Burgundians were the Swiss. The Franks were the French. The Lombards were the Italians. The Saxons were the English. The Suave was the Portuguese. The Visigoths was the Spanish. The Heruli, the Vandals and the Ostrogoths are now extinct. However, we have something else that comes into play here out of those 10 kingdoms. Turn with me into Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Go to verse 8 with me. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I closed my Bible. I apologize there. Daniel chapter 7, and let's look at verse 8. Now I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, among what? The 10 horns. There came up among them a little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn was the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking what? Great things. So out of these 10 kingdoms came a little horn. Out of these 10 kingdoms came a little horn. And what does it have? It has a mouth and it has a man speaking. Verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7 tells us that this power, what does he do? He shall speak great words against who? The Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times, laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, time, and a dividing of time. What is different with this power that rises up out of the division of Rome or divided Europe? What is different with this power than all the powers before? This power makes war against who? God. And it also goes out to wear out who? The saints of God. This power is uniquely different from all the powers that we saw previous, which are kingdoms that had kings at their head that rose and fell, rose and fell. This power is uniquely different in that this one makes war against God and against God's people. This power is a religious power. Did you follow that? It's a religious power. Now let's go throughout Scripture here. Let's look at some of its identifying marks and what the little horn's identifying marks. Number one, it has a mouth, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 through 25. We just read that. Daniel 7, 25 tells us they will reign for 1,260 years. And a day for a year in Bible prophecy is the principle of a day in Bible prophecy is 1 year. You read that in Numbers 14, 34 and Ezekiel 4, 6. We're going to come back to that, but just hold on there. But also it persecutes the saints. This one's uniquely different than all the powers before it. So it has a mouth, it rules for 1,260 years, and it persecutes God's people. Let's go to the next here. What we find here, according to the Revelation chapter 13, the beast in Revelation 13, where God says not to worship, has something very interesting about it that's very similar to the beast or the horn that we read about in Daniel chapter 7. What are its characteristics of this Antichrist power that God tells us not to worship? It has this mouth speaking what? great things, according to Revelation 13, 5 through 6. It rules for 1,260 years, according to Revelation 13, verse 5. It persecutes the saints, according to Revelation 13, verse 5. The similarities and the parallel points of these two kings or kingdoms are parallel. So what am I trying to illustrate here? And what is God trying to tell us? The little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and the beast power that God tells us not to worship of Revelation 13 are one in the same. You hear that? They're one in the same. So the beast that God tells us not to worship, that he's going to pour out his plagues upon, that is the same power that we read about in Daniel chapter 7. Now, we're going to look at 10 identifying marks of this power. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 8. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So this little horn must rise up after 476 AD when the 10 kingdoms opened up, and also too before, after Rome had fallen. So this power must rise up in the division of Europe, which is after 476 AD. Okay, did you catch that in verse 8? I consider the horns. There came up among them another little horn after the division of Europe. Now, what king, it came up somewhere in Europe after the division, after the 10. Then also, too, it comes up among the 10 horns. So where does it come up at? It actually comes up in Europe itself. Then we have another identifying mark. It's a little horn, therefore it must be a little kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Then in Daniel 7, 8, that we just read there, it also, too, uproots three horns, the Hurlii, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Friends, what do you think God's trying to do for us tonight? He's trying to give us clear evidence to be able to identify this power without doubt and without fear and recognize who this is. And notice verse 5, it has a man at its head and it has a mouth. This little horn has a man at its head, and all the other kings or kingdoms prior to that didn't have anybody that was making war against God, but this one's similarly different in that it has a man making war against God and his people. This is a religious power. Number 6, it's diverse in that it's religious and political. Number 7, it rules for 1,260 years according to Daniel 7:25, time and time and dividing of time. Now, we can read about these times that this power reigns. If you notice here that in Daniel, a time and a half, Revelation 11:2, this power reigns for 42 months. Daniel 11:3, 1,260 days. The 42 months equal that of 1,260 days. And then in Revelation 12:14, it talks about the beast power reigning for a time and a half, which is exactly 1,260 years. Revelation 13:5, again speaking of the beast power, he reigns for 42 months. Time in Bible prophecy equals 1 year. Times equals 2, meaning 2 years. And a half a year. So this power reigns for 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, and we take the day for a year principle, it gives us 1,260 or 1,260 years. Now, Daniel chapter 12, Revelation 11, Revelation 11:3, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, and Revelation 13:5, all relating to this power in which it reigns for 1,260 years. Now, if it rules for 1,260 years, we have to look for a power that has lived for that long throughout Earth's history. Now, remember, the beast that came up and rose and fell, they never reigned for 1,260 years. Now, 1,000 years is a long time, what do you say? So somewhere in the prophetic history of Bible time and Bible prophecy, this power lived and reigned for over 1,000 years. That's a long time, friends. So if it comes up out of Europe, it comes up amongst the 10 horns, right? It's a little kingdom. It's not a big one like the rest of them. It's a religious political power, and it reigned for 1,260 years. Friends, God has given us the identifying marks of this power. It also speaks words of blasphemy. And again, that same power of Revelation 13 and the same power, the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, it speaks blasphemy against God. We have to ask this question, though. What is blasphemy in Bible prophecy? What is blasphemy in Bible prophecy? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 33. John chapter 10 and verses 30 through 33. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. Jesus is here speaking to the Jewish people, and he says to them, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, to stone Jesus. And it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' Then the Jews answered him, saying, 'For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be what? God.'" So according to the Bible, blasphemy in the scripture is what? When a man claims to be what? God. Now, let's go to the next one. Mark chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says here, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, 'Son, thy sins are forgiven thee.'" But verse 6, it says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but who? God only.'" And then verse 7, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" So another point of blasphemy in Scripture is when a man claims to be what? Be able to forgive sins. Friends, there's a plenty of identifying marks in here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 also tells us that this power will think to change times and laws. And finally, number 10, it's a number of a man, and its number is 666, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, which we spoke about briefly last night. So we have these 10 identifying marks. One is that it rises up in divided Europe. It must rise after 476 AD, after the fall of Rome. It's a little horn equaling that of a little kingdom. It uproots three horns before it, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. It has a man at its head. It's diverse from previous horns in that it's a religious and political power. It reigns or rules for 1260 years, specifically 538 to 1798. It speaks words of blasphemy when a man claims to be God and when a man claims to be able to forgive sins. It also thinks to change times and laws, and then it's a number of a man, and the number is 666. Friends, I believe tonight that God has given us enough evidence so that we can be clear without a doubt who this power is and not to receive its mark and not to worship it. Amen? God said that if we worship this power, what's going to happen? He's going to pour out the seven last plagues upon it, right? And those who receive and worship it will also be destroyed with it. So therefore, we want to know what this power, who it is, and who does it symbolize. Friends, there is no other power in the world that these 10 identifying marks clearly state who this power is. And I want to stop here and pause for just a moment. Jesus makes it very, very, very clear for us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God's word is assuring us tonight that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. If you put your confidence in Jesus Christ tonight, you can have eternal life. Amen? God is not concerned so much as the people as he is the system that has brought this error into the world. What did I say? God is concerned about the system, not necessarily the people that may be involved in it. Because God even states, he says, "I have many sheep that are not yet of this fold." Revelation 18 tells us that God will send his glorious light to the world, and he will call people out of falsehood and into truth. So we may have been or have been participants with this power throughout life. And guess what? God's mercy to you and I is to come out when we recognize the error. Amen? We are here to follow Jesus and Jesus only. Friends, the only power that symbolizes those 10 characteristics throughout Earth's history is Papal Rome or the Roman Catholic Church. Let's go through this and clarify this to make sure that the Bible is accurate concerning this issue. Here we have the Vatican that sits over here in Rome. You're looking at the whole city practically right there, and it has a man at its head. I'm only going to go through 5 of the main points that identify this tonight, but I want you to see this. It has a man at its head. Who is the man that is the head of Papal Rome? That's right, the Pope, right? Now it's Pope Francis, okay? Now, what used to be that Pope John Paul, he was a crusader that went around the world, and his point was to reach the masses, and his encouragement was to come back to the church. Do you know what Catholic means, friends? Any of you know what Catholic means? It means universal. That's right. The Catholic Church means a universal church. Friends, there's no other power that identifies this here. All around the world, many people identify with the Catholic Church. Pope John Paul, again, was known for his many travels to the world and around the world not only to convert, but also to encourage our Catholic friends to come back to the church. When Pope John Paul died, do you remember what happened? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people made pilgrimage to go see his burial or his place of laying to rest. So, it had a man its head. It rules for 1,260 years. Any of you ever heard of the Dark Ages? You know why it's called the Dark Ages? Because the light of the scriptural truth was taken away from the people. And guess which power took the Bible away from the people? The Roman Catholic Church, right? In 538 AD, by the decree of Justinian, he had elected a pope to oversee the religious matters of his kingdom. Why? Because there were Christians that did not believe in following the rules and the theories, if you will, of the king at the time. And what happened? The pope was set up, and the papacy rises to power to oversee the religious matters and give rules and regulations from 538 to 1798. And what would happen then? Take the Bible out of the people's hands and give them a religious dogma to follow so that we can rule over them. That's why they called it the Dark Ages. Napoleon marched in 1798 and took the Pope captive, and the Pope died in captivity. The overthrow of the Pope in 1798 was the culmination of attacks upon the Catholic Church by the French National Assembly. His story repeats itself and tells us exactly what it is. It also tells us that it speaks words of blasphemy. When a man claims to be God, does the Pope in any way have a person that they claim to be God? Well, let's look at this. This is their own account. Ferris's Ecclesiastical Dictionary regarding the Pope and the Pope's claim to be God. This is their own reference, okay? Notice what their reference says here. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God, the vicar of God. The Pope is called most holy because he is rightfully presumed to be such. He is likewise the divine monarch of supreme emperor and king of kings. Hence, the poem is crowned with a triple crown and king of heaven, earth, and the lower region. Does the Pope claim to be God? Yes, he does. Let's look at this. The power of the Roman pontiff by no means pertain only to heavenly things, to earthly things, and to things under heaven, but are even over who? Angels, that than whom he is greater, so that if it were possible that the angels may err in the faith or might think contrary to the faith of the Catholic Church, the angels now, that the Pope could be judged and excommunicated. The angels can be excommunicated by who? The Pope. The Pope, as it were, God on where? earth, sole sovereign of the faithful Christ, chief King of kings, having plenitude of power. Now, it goes on to say here, the Pope, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, is establishing the church, his kingdom, and his priesthood. He has set up one whom he has appointed as his vicar on earth, so that as every knee is bowed to Jesus, all men should obey his vicar. Who is that? The Pope. This is their own writing, Innocent III, 1160, roughly, to 1216. In the La Civilla Cataclysm in March 18 of 1871, the Pope is a supreme judge of the law of the land. He is the vicegerent of Christ and is not only a priest forever, but also King of kings and Lord of lords. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden in the veil of flesh. Come on, friends. Is this blasphemy? Yes or no? When a man claims to forgive sins, notice here, Michael Mueller, the Catholic priest, page 78 and 79. Seek where you will, through heaven and earth, you will find but one created being who can forgive the sinner, who can free him from the chains of hell. The extraordinary being is the priest, the Roman Catholic priest. Yes, beloved brethren, the priest raises his hand, pronounces the word of absolution, and in an instant, quick as a flash, the light of chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decision. Come on, friends, that's blasphemy, according to Michael Mueller, the Catholic priest. The priest does, according to the catechism, the priest does really and truly forgive sins in virtue of the power given by him of Christ. Friends, we are talking blasphemy. This is a clipping from the Los Angeles Times, okay? And I'm sorry that the date got cut off there. It bugs me that I don't have that date. I'll have to go search this out. But anyway, the Vatican's claim here, okay, in recent history, in our time, the no forgiveness directly from God. Notice what it says here, according from the Vatican City. Rebuting a belief widely shared by who? Protestants and a growing number of Catholics, Pope John Paul II on Tuesday dismissed the widespread idea that one can obtain forgiveness directly from God and exhorted Catholics to confess more often to their priests. The Los Angeles Times printed the very words from the Vatican. You cannot get forgiveness directly from God. You have to go to your priest. Friends, that is blasphemy. Amen? All right. He speaks words of blasphemy. Now he thinks to change times and laws. Now, I know it's kind of hard to see, but we're going to look at God's law, God's law, commandments 1 through 10. Now, this is God's as it's written in the book of Exodus, all right, 3 through 17. This is the commandments commonly abbreviated in the Roman Catholic Catechism. What you will note here, let me get a little closer here, it's kind of hard, I know you're going to have a hard time seeing this. What you'll note here in this section right here, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of thing that is above, and thou shalt not worship it. But if you look over here, commandment number 2 is replaced by commandment number 4, and commandment number 2 is taken out of the way, and they added over here, they remove that commandment altogether, not to worship or make any graven images. Why is that? Because they have images all throughout, images of Peter, images of Mary, images of Jesus, and all that. And you can see in the Vatican, you can see them many times they go through in St. Peter's Basilica, and what are they doing? They're kissing Peter's toe, right? That's paying homage to an image. And so they removed that one completely out of the equation, and they moved all the commandments up. Now, here's something interesting. You would think, then, there would be only 9 commandments, right? Because God has 10. If they removed one, there would only be 9. But if you'll notice here, there's 10. What did they do? They took the 10th commandment, and they divided it in half, or 2 portions, thus making 9 and 10 in their catechism. What is God's 10th commandment? God's 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy manservant, his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything, it is thy neighbor's. So what they've done is they've taken the 10th commandment, divided it in 2, making it 9 and 10 in the catechism. And so the ninth commandment, according to their teaching and their writing, is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then commandment number 10, according to the catechism, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. They took one commandment, divided into two, because they got rid of the second commandment. What did they think to do? Change times and laws. Now, here's another one. Friends, we cannot look at 666 and apply it to any person unless we first have the identifying marks. Can you say amen to that? And the reason is because many of us, even sitting in this room tonight, if we take the Roman numerals and add our names up, it could equal to 666. So we have to be careful, right? But here's something interesting. The Pope himself has a title that's applied to him. The Pope is, of course, if you notice here, has a triple crown. He's Lord of Heaven, Lord of Earth, and Lord of the lower regions. Okay, that's what that symbolizes. But he has a name that's applied to himself. And the name that's applied to the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei, meaning the vicar of the Son of God. Now, if you take the letters, Vicarius Filii Dei, there's Latin, they each had a value in Latin. For example, V had a value of 5. I had a value of 1, C had a value of 100, etc. If you take all of those, the name that's applied to the priest, Vicarius Filii Dei, and you add up its value, numerical value, it comes to 666. Now, we looked at all these different points here. God is being very clear that if we worship or receive its mark or a number of its name, that we shall miss out on heaven. Now, I want to clarify one thing here tonight. Another thing, I guess, is that we are called Protestants. Why are we called Protestants? There are Catholics and there are Protestants. The reason that we are called Protestants is because Protestants protested the reign of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. And so what arose were those that opposed the Catholic Church, who commonly were called Protestants, who did not adhere to the teachings of a church, but to the teachings of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, what is a Protestant? One who makes a declaration or a vow to declare something to be false or to declare against something. And to stand on something else, and the Protestants stood upon the Word of God. The Waldensians, during the time of this persecution, they upheld the standard of the Bible and the Bible only. Give us only the Bible, don't give us the teachings of the church. Huss declared that we had to be obedient to God, not to the church. Luther said that we didn't have to pay homage and we didn't have to give indulgences, we were saved by grace. They were called Protestants in the Reformation because they opposed the mother church of the time, which was the Catholic Church. And these guys were persecuted and many were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. Waldensians was a crusade against Waldensians in the Dauphiné region of France was declared in 1487, but papal representatives continued to devastate towns and villages into the mid-16th century. John Huss, he is famed for having been burned at the stake for what the Roman Catholic Church considered to be a heretic, views of standing on Scripture. Martin Luther strongly disputed their claim that freedom from God's punishment of sin could be purchased with money. His refusal to retract all of his writings at the demand of the Pope Leo X in 1520 and the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Edict of Worms meeting 1521 resulted in his excommunication by the Pope, condemnation as an outlaw by the Emperor. Why? Because they oppose the Catholic Church. How does this affect you and I tonight? It affects everybody. How many does it affect? Everybody. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 again. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. How many people will worship this power in the last days? Everybody. But there's something unique here, and we're going to look at this another night. The wound was inflicted. There was a wound that was inflicted upon this power, the Roman papacy. The one that inflicted that power was Napoleon. And for a time, this power was not the reigning power any longer. The Roman Catholic Church was not the overseeing power of religious matters. But in Revelation, it tells us that the deadly wound would be healed and that it would rise to power again. In other words, just as it reacted during the 1260 years of the Dark Ages, it will respond in a similar fashion just before Jesus comes, and it will go again to persecute God's people just before the time of the second coming. Now, I want you to stay tuned, because the next few nights and the remainder, we're going to find out just how this power converted millions of people into following error rather than truth. And we're going to see how that the Catholic Church proclaims sole authority in religious matters, even over the Protestant group of people as well, of which you and I are. And you'll want to stay too, because now we're going to look at other beast powers that rise that have a connection with this power, the Roman papacy, the Catholic Church. So how many people are involved? Everybody, you and I are involved whether we like it or not. Verse 16 and 17, he causes all, both small, great, rich and poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their forehead, right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except him that has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, this power is going to enforce worship by the Protestant world if they don't receive its mark in their head or their hand. There's going to come a time when God's people, you and I, will be persecuted by this power. And what is God doing? He's given us a revelation in advance so that we can be prepared. And how can we avoid, when this power comes up and rises and begins to persecute God's people, how can we avoid them? By having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us that God's saints don't love their lives unto death. They would rather die for Jesus than follow man-made traditions. Amen? They would rather follow God's way than man-made traditions. During the time of the Dark Ages, Christians were thrown into these big amphitheaters who opposed the church of the time, who opposed Rome of the time, and they were eaten and destroyed by lions. Daniel was a faithful companion who put his confidence and complete trust in Jesus. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to bow to a law that was created by a man. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Remember what we read last night? Many will go through tribulation. God's people will go through a time of tribulation just like Daniel did. Amen? Just like those in the Dark Ages, all the way up until the 1798. But Daniel kept his faithfulness to God, and God saw him through every single time of persecution. Can you say amen? Daniel's companions were in the fiery furnace. They came out alive at the other end. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He came out the next morning fully alive with all his limbs intact. Amen? God will preserve his people through the time of trouble. And when God's companions, I'm trying to speed this up a little because we're running over. God's companions, his saints, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, who did they see in the midst? They saw Jesus walking in their midst. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? Behold, I see one like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. How do we overcome this power, friends? Revelation 1:1, it's all about Christ. When the power of the enemy rises up in the last days, who will be glorified in all of that? Jesus will be glorified. And how will he be glorified? To those who go through the trial and the persecuting time and win the victory over that beast power and man's authority and come standing up at the end, those that are left behind, they will stand up and God's name, Jesus, will be glorified in us as we go through tribulation. And what's the answer? Jesus comes and says, they were faithful to me even unto death. This is how much they love me. See, Satan, you cannot take away my people. Those who love me, I will preserve them. I will keep them. I will walk them through. If they will trust me, I will bring them home. Revelation 12:11 tells us that they, talking about God's people, overcame him, Satan, and the beast's power by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to die for Jesus and not willing to bow down to any power or any authority that came from man. Can you say amen? The faith in Jesus and obedience to his commandments. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do what? His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Jesus died on the cross for what? To save you and I from our sins. I want to stop here and I want you guys to get this in your head. This is so, so important. If the commandments of God can have been destroyed or taken out of the way, then Jesus Christ would not have had to die. You follow me on this? The commandments of God, God's word says, blessed is he that keeps and does the commandments of God. We are to be faithful stewards, faithful servants to God by obeying his commandments. And the very fact that Jesus died for you and I as a man is revelation that if we put our confidence and trust in him, that we too can keep his commandments, and therefore by his power and by the authority in the blood of Jesus, we too can eat from the tree of life. When God says there's a great warning against those who worship that beast or receive its mark or its power, you will be destroyed. God has given us an alternative. He's given us Jesus. And we can be saved by Jesus Christ. Friends, we're only beginning to scratch the surface. You've got to come through the remainder of the week because we're going to get into greater detail how this power has wreaked havoc upon the world population and how many people today are worshiping this beast power and they don't even realize it. And the question is tonight, are you worshiping this power? And some of us will say, I would never worship an idol. But could we, by spirit and heart and mind, be following the power of the Antichrist and yet sitting here tonight? God gives us a declaration of truth for us to follow. And he's given us this light so that we can come away and we can avoid this power and be prepared for his soon return. Amen? Will you stand with me tonight as we have a closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that as we have gone through this study tonight, there is just so much information packed in just a little bit of time. And I know, Lord, that I'm just a man, and Lord, I, just like Moses at times, I can't speak. My tongue gets twisted and it gets tied, but Lord, you're able to take the finite words of humanity and glorify them and give them profound implication and power to transform hearts and minds. So it's my prayer tonight that the seeds of the gospel of Jesus and the truth of your word will be planted in our heart. This information tonight that we shared about the papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, Lord, it's not the people, it's the system. There are many people that you have in all kinds of organizations and churches. But Lord, we have to remember that you do not allow us to continue in ignorance, as you state in your word, that you have winked at our ignorance. But there comes a time when we have to make a decision for truth, and I believe that you are calling us here in this congregation tonight to stand up for what is truth. It is my prayer as well, Lord, as we go through these meetings, that we won't become high-minded in the knowledge that we have, but that we'll be grace-orientated in our heart, recognizing that Jesus, the only way that we can avoid worshiping any false god, is by our surrender and our obedience and our faith to you. Please, Lord Jesus, come into each of our hearts and minds tonight and prepare us for your soon return. We ask this now in Christ's name and ask your blessing as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' precious name, amen.